Let's turn there. And this is a great passage on bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture, and he dealt with a lot of this. But we'll look at all this in the context of 2 Samuel chapter 23 and the first seven verses. So 2 Samuel 23, the first seven verses here. And once again, there is a chiastic type structure both here and later on. So there's at least two chiastic structures in this section here. So I want to give you the first one, takes us through verse 7. So this is a simple one. We have, let's see, A, B, A. So here, the man of God, I've heard that before, the men of God and the men of Belial. All right, so simple little chiastic type structure that we have here. And so, anyway, we're going to look here in chapter 23, so these seven verses. First of all, David writes this under inspiration, so we see some of the titles that he uses there about himself. Son of Jesse, that's true, to be sure. The man who is raised up on high, the anointed of God, of Jacob, sweet psalmist of Israel. So these are terms that David wrote about himself. So we mentioned that before. Let's look, I mentioned earlier today in Numbers chapter 12 about Moses, but here's what Moses said about himself. Numbers chapter 12. And verse 3. So Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. So he wrote that. He wrote that under inspiration. David writes about being the sweet psalmist of Israel. So these individuals write these things. They write it under inspiration. Moses wrote about being the man of God. Elijah made that claim, and so on. And so these individuals write under inspiration. That's what the Lord tells them. And so these are not bragamonies that they have, and so on. But he obviously expressed this. And we would have to say from Scripture in an unbiased way, yes, David was the son of Jesse. That's true. No question about it. Yes, he was the man that was raised up on high. Is that true? Yes. He's anointed of God. How many times was he anointed? Three times. Anointed of God. And he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. Did he write any psalms? He wrote the majority of them. In fact, we would assume by default he wrote all the ones unless there's a title of Asaph or somebody else, Moses, or if something in the context that would indicate he clearly didn't write it, but we'd assume David wrote most of the psalms. And the qualification is sweet psalmists. These psalms are sweet to us because they speak about a genuineness and sincerity of the believer's life and the struggles that the believer has, and they become sweet to us because they're the Word of God. We like to go to the Psalms because they give great comfort and help and so on. All these statements are true, and he wrote them. We're told in verse 23, now these be the last words of David. And so what were his first words? Well, I think we'd have to say certainly all of 2 Samuel and probably most of 1 Samuel and then the Psalms that he wrote and so on. So these would be David's words, and David knew he was writing words, and these are the last words of David. So first of all, we see him as the He's the man of God that's involved here. And this section would involve all the way through verse 5. He's the man of God that's being expressed here. Under the section that he's the man of God, this heading, point A here, he was blessed by the scriptures, secondly, and he was blessed in salvation. So blessed by the scriptures, blessed in salvation. First of all, in the first four verses, is a great deal of bibliology. So we heard about bibliology on Friday, many of us did. These great truths here, but these all harmonize together in the various ways. And so here is a key passage, one of the key passages in Scripture that give us a good understanding of great bibliological truths. That's truths about the Bible and what the Bible says about itself. What it says about self. So in this, he was blessed by the scriptures in verses 1 through 4. Notice, first of all, David being blessed by the scriptures, he wrote the word of God. He wrote the word of God. This is found in verse 1, the first clause there. Now these be the last words of David. David wrote the scriptures. He wrote some of the scriptures, obviously. He wrote the word of God. What a blessing for him. David wrote the word of God even though he was a fallen creature. Even though he had sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, he wrote the word of God. God used sinners to be the instruments to write the word of God. So the perfect God uses imperfect man to write the perfect scriptures. It's a supernatural miracle, something we never should leave. As speaking, most of you were at the lecture series, but as Dr. Grassi pointed out, some of these men, like this Bart Ehrman, who started off as a fundamentalist, and then he turned on everything, doesn't believe anything now, but he couldn't get over the fact that imperfect men wrote the scriptures. Couldn't get over that fact. Well, how is it imperfect men can write the scriptures? Because they are just the mouthpiece for the perfect God who's given these scriptures. And so if we don't understand that, this is where all liberals come along. They say, David made a mistake here, this writer made a mistake here, there's all types of scribal errors in the Bible. And before you know it, once you start on that slippery slide, it's like Dr. Grassi indicated, is Bart Ehrman, he just went all the way to the bottom. He started on the slippery slide up here in fundamentalism, and the textual criticism, and before you knew it, nothing in the Bible is true, and he ends up in tremendous apostasy, and so on. So anyway, we come back here to this truth. Well, David wrote this, so Peter talks about this truth here, 2 Peter chapter 1. So many of these verses we've dealt with before, but we don't let them get old. And we keep them near and dear, and others are listening in. So we've got people listening in. We're thankful for that. Amen. So we want to lay out what we believe is Bible truth. So some people may have not be aware of some of these passages, but even it's good for us to be refreshed on these. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." So right there, Bart Ehrman. I get this point? Then come by the will of man. This is where you stumble and you're down at the bottom of the pit of apostasy. And many, many others. So Scripture says, "But not by the will of man, but by holy men of God." Now holy means men separated. Separated unto God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they were the pens, you might say, the writing piece, as the Holy Ghost was working through them to write the words down. Now, they were conscious of this, and Ecclesiastes tells us that Solomon chose out words out of his vast vocabulary to write down, because he's pressed by the Holy Spirit to write these words down, and as it turned out, everything he wrote down were the inspired words. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now the men were not inspired. We understand that. They weren't inspired. If they were inspired, then everything they wrote would be inspired. Peter's grocery list for his wife would be inspired. If we just find that grocery list, we'd have that inspired grocery list. And that's the only list we could ever take to the store. I mean, no, he wasn't inspired. But the canonical writings were inspired, so we realize that. But the writers knew this. Not only does Peter say they were moved by the Spirit of God, they recognized they were writing Scripture. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 what he was writing. What he was writing, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. What was the Holy Ghost teaching with? Well, in the parallel, he's teaching with words. Paul was speaking and writing the words of the Holy Ghost. He knew that. Again, in 2 Peter, Peter knew Paul wrote Scripture. Peter knew this. The apostles knew this. Not only did the writers know they were writing Scriptures, but others knew they were writing Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Peter says this about Paul. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as the beloved our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Paul wrote to Jews, book of Hebrews, and also in all his epistles, speaking in those in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Peter knew Paul was writing Scriptures. Paul knew he's writing Scriptures. Moses knew he's writing. David knew he's writing. These men knew they were writing Scriptures. And they were the instruments in the Lord's hands. Nevertheless, in knowing they were writing Scriptures while we're in Peter, look back there, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, here we have the prophets who are preaching these and writing these. It says in 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so they're searching. They're searching what they wrote. They're searching what they studied or what they were led to write and so on. They're searching what they their own works and so on, their prophecies. So anyway, we have one of the blessings for David then, he was blessed by the Scripture, is that he wrote the Word of God. Secondly, he spoke the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. Notice in verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So David spoke the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. Then these words were ultimately written down. Many of David's statements found in 1 and 2 Samuel are words he spoke, obviously. And then they were written down. They're written down. Either he or maybe Samuel wrote these words down, Samuel in the first book. But he wrote these words. He spoke words. He spoke words, and these words were written down. Now, in our verse, notice 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So here he's indicating the Spirit was in my tongue, as if the Spirit was indwelling him. Well, we could say the Spirit was indwelling him, but now let's be careful on this point. So our 1 Peter passage, so you look back there, 1 Peter chapter 1, notice here it says, 1:11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, all right, Spirit of Christ in them, Spirit in Peter's tongue, all right, follow along this, Spirit's in these writers, Spirit's in these writers, and we can look at Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 2. And Bible's clear once again on this. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel 2:1. And he said unto me, Son of man, there's the Lord talking to him, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. So here we have three occasions when we're told the Spirit is in the man. Follow that? Now on Friday, and I've taught here before, the Old Testament saints were not permanently indwelt. They were temporarily indwelt when they wrote the Scriptures. You follow that? Temporarily indwelt. So these verses are indicating when they wrote the Scriptures, the Spirit entered into them temporarily to guide them, to guide their tongue, guide them, help them, and so on and so forth. So the teaching about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, when the Lord ratified the New Covenant, from that point on, the promise of the New Covenant, Ezekiel 36, he'd put his Spirit in them. From that point on, everybody who's saved from Pentecost on is permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you cannot lose the permanent indwelling. That's for salvation. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came into these individuals not for their salvation or even for their regeneration, but came in when they wrote Scripture. You follow that? So there's a big difference. They had temporary indwelling, whereas we have permanent indwelling. So it's an important distinction. Now, in all the theological battles that go on between dispensationalists and Reformed theology or Presbyterians, hinges over these truths, what I've just told you here. So the Presbyterians or Reform will say, no, in the Old Testament there's a church, in the Old Testament there were Christians, in the Old Testament there's regeneration. Here are my verses. Dispensations say, no, here's our verses in John 14, and the Spirit was promised through the New Covenant. Christ ratified it in the New Cross and so on the cross, and regeneration didn't start till Christ ratified the New Covenant. So this is where the battle is. The problem with this is, or the issue of this is, yes, I would say, somebody said, were the Old Testament saints ever indwelt with the Spirit of God? Well, I suppose the answer would be yes and no, or no and yes. How's that for an answer? So in other words, they indwelt temporarily when they spoke the Scriptures. But in the New Testament, we are permanently indwelt. They were indwelt temporarily, but not permanently. We are not indwelt temporarily. We're indwelt permanently. Amen. All right, so that's the issue that's going on here. So we don't get caught off in the heresies of Calvinism and Reformed theology and the church in the Old Testament, regeneration in the Old Testament. They're Old Testament Christians. Christian means to be in Christ.
Right.
It's a technical term used in the New Testament. Well, those who are in Christ are Christians. All right. So everybody born again is a Christian. But not everybody born again, if they're not baptized and member of the church, is a member of Christ's local body. The difference there. So we've gone over all these things. All right. So anyway, he spoke the word of God. He wrote the Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. He received the Word of God. He received the Word of God. The Lord gave him words, and he received them. Notice in verses 3 and following, verse 3 says, And the God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake unto me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So the God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me. So here, the God of Israel is the Rock of Israel. The Rock of Israel is the God of Israel. The God and Rock of Israel spake to David, saying, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. So the Lord told David, if you're going to be a king, you need to be just. You need to be a just king. David passed these truths on to Solomon because in Proverbs, Solomon talks a great deal about just kings. so on. But here, the Lord spoke to him, and he received the word of God. Remember when David said in the previous chapter that he was right with God. He obeyed the Lord. Remember that? All these passages, obeyed the Lord, and he's right with the Lord. Except in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah. But he was right with the Lord when he dealt with Saul and Ishbosheth and Jonathan and Mephibosheth. He was right with the Lord in dealing with them. He was just as a ruler. So the Lord spoke to David, and David incorporated that into his life. Follow that? So the Lord has spoken to him. He's received the word of God. In the New Testament, saints receive the word of God. Notice in John 17, we have this teaching that I've mentioned several times. John 17, 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So here, notice, his disciples received the words that the Lord received from the Father. So the Father gave words to Jesus. Jesus gave words to disciples. His disciples wrote these words down, and verse 20 indicates the Lord was praying for all who believed on the Lord through their words. That'd be the words of the New Testament. The Lord's praying for you and me then, back then. And notice they received the words by faith. Nowhere along, as we heard on Friday, did they ever have to correct any of the words? Did they say, Lord, sorry, you misspelled something. You got a wrong date here, or no, you counted wrong. They took this by faith. That's what we did when we got saved. Here's the Bible. Yes. And I believe the Bible. The Bible says I'm a sinner. I know that. The Bible says that I need to repent of sins. The Bible believes I need to trust in the Lord. I believe all this. I'm not trying to straighten the Bible out. And by the way, if you would say, no, I'm not a sinner, then you're not going to be saved.
Right.
Not going to be saved. So we receive the Bible. We received the Bible by faith. He did by faith. Acts 2.41, the Jews received the scriptures by faith. And Acts 8.14, the Samaritans received the word of God by faith. In Acts 11.1, the Gentiles received the word of God by faith. And let's look over there in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says this to the Thessalonians about when he came there and he preached. 1 Thessalonians 2.13. 1 Thessalonians 2.13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. Another verse for Bart Ehrman, right? But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here, the Thessalonians, just like the Bereans, they received the word of God. The Thessalonians received the word of God. They received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And so on. So, David received the word of God. And when he received the word of God, he knew how to rule in justice. Then he used the word of God as well. He used the word of God. This would go along with receiving. He used. We could bring out, for instance, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 176 as a cross-reference, but we'll just look at a couple here. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, well-known passage here, 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So he used the word of God. There he used it as a light to help him on this pathway. He used the word of God. 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Numerous other passages, Psalm 119 or other passages, David used the word of God. He used it. That helped him in his believer's life. So these words that David has used and written have been passed on to us. Let's look here at Psalm 12. Psalm 12 is a classic case. Psalm 12. David wrote this according to the title. He put his name in this. Psalm 12. So here it says, to the chief musician. It's probably Asaph. Upon Shemoneth. Plural word there. A psalm of David. A psalm of David. David's asking for help because of the words of men. He indicates here, the words of men, they're not going to prevail. What's going to prevail? The words of men? No. It's the words of God. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Man's words are lies. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, that's the words, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So here we have, David wrote this, his words are preserved. By the way, are his words preserved in 2 Samuel chapter 23? Now, we've got them in our Bible. There's proof text, right? And is Psalm 12 preserved? Are they in your Bible today? Of course. So the words are preserved. Great truth here. We saw there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, remember what the passage here says, 30 verse 12. Deuteronomy 30 verse 12. Well, let's look at verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, not across the sea, he says. Where is it? Verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Paul cites the passage to the Jews, Romans chapter 10, it's nigh to them. So there's the availability of the Word of God. So think of all these great truths here. The Word of God is inspired, it's been preserved, it's inerrant without error, it's infallible, that means it has authority, it's available. All these great truths are in the Bible, run throughout the whole Bible. We have the words. We have the words in our English translation, outstanding translation based on the preserved Greek and preserved Hebrew words. We've got a translation. What a great truth here. What a great truth that we have here. And these words will never disappear. That passage that teach that, Matthew 24, 35. Matthew 24, 35. So the Lord says, there, 24:35. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words will not pass away. Why? He's preserved them. He can keep them. Chapter 5 of Matthew, we find, how specific are you about words? Are these just thoughts? Well, he tells us in chapter 5 of Matthew, we're not just talking about thoughts, conceptual preservation. We're talking about word preservation. And words are made up of consonants and vowels. Ever notice that? And verse 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jot is a consonant, smallest consonant. It's a consonant for a J or an I or even a Y. It's consonant. And tittle is a dot. So smallest consonant, smallest vowel, which is a dot, shall not pass away. And Luke 16:17 says the same thing about the tittles. They won't pass away. And so how specific is the preservation of God's word? Very specific, down to every consonant and every vowel. In the Masoretic Hebrew text and in the Greek New Testament, we have this all. We have translations, English King James translation, coming from this. And so we're very privileged people. Think what the Lord has done for us with this. And this is where The enemy comes in and starts taking away and challenging and all this and that and everything else that we have the words. So it's not so much where do we start when there's an effort to try to take away one of the words. It's where will we end up? Will we end up in grave apostasy, not even believing in God as far as anything else? All right, so here we have David, the man of God. He was blessed in Scripture. He's blessed in salvation. That's what he says in verse 5. So we're back here. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and my desire, although he make it not to grow. All right, so basically what David is saying concerning his house, because he sinned, there was judgment on his house, on him and his house. But nevertheless, because the Lord had already made a covenant with him in 2 Samuel 7, before 2 Samuel 11 occurs, the Lord's faithful to his covenant to a sinner like David. And he's faithful to his covenant to sinners like us. Have we ever failed the Lord? Yes. Is he going to fail us? No. Has he promised us eternal life? Yes. Have we failed after we received salvation? Yes. Is he going to denounce now our salvation? No. He's faithful to us in his covenant he made to us in spite of our failures. And the same thing was with David. The Lord could have wiped out David's whole family. There'd be no dynasty, but if there's no dynasty for David, then there would be no seed fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord had a big plan involved here for him. All right, so here we see the man of God. He was blessed by Scripture. He was blessed in salvation. Secondly, we see the men of Belial in verse 6. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. All right, sons of Belial, these are the enemies. First of all, they're likened unto thorns. What do we know about thorns? Well, thorns hurt. Thorns are dangerous. we don't like thorns. We don't eat thorns. We don't make thorn pies, right? I mean, thorns are dangerous. Notice Proverbs here, Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 5. Talking about the fool. Proverbs 22 is the fool's chapter here. one of them. But notice here in verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Or the rebel. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. So the rebel is like thorns and snares, and the believer needs to stay away from them. Stay away from them. Now, they're dangerous. Sons of Belial, Belial is one of the words for the devil. Sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. Now, the thorns are dangerous, but they're going to be thrust away. It says, because they cannot be taken by with hands. So, if thorns represent the rebels and the wicked ones, how are they going to be dealt with? They can't be dealt with physically, right? It's like you don't deal with thorns physically. They can't be dealt with physically. They have to be dealt with spiritually. So we don't go around killing rebels. They have to be dealt with spiritually. And so that then leads into verse 7 here. Verse 7, we're back to the man of God, not the men of God, but verse 7, the man. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So here is the man that's going to touch the thorns or the sons of Belial, he has to do this very carefully. He has to do this in a divinely given way. And how is that done? It's handled with the Word of God. This is where Matthew 4:4 comes in. How did the Lord deal with the devil? He dealt with the devil with the Word of God. So we don't deal with the enemy physically. We deal with the enemy spiritually with the Word of God. If we deal with them physically, they're like thorns and they're going to hurt us. If we deal with them spiritually and very carefully, then we can be victorious over them and eliminate the thorns, as it were. And we see their ultimate destiny. They shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. And so, just as you would take carefully get thorns by wearing gloves or right equipment, get thorns and you remove them and throw them into a fire. Well, that's symbolic of what we do. We are very carefully dealing with the rebels, sons of Belial, with the proper gear on. That's the Word of God, helmet of salvation, all these things. Ephesians chapter 6. And we deal with them, and they will then be consumed in fire. And so here we see David, the man of God, and how powerful the Word of God is, and how effective scriptures are with him. So let's finish here now with Ephesians chapter 6. We know the passage. Not a new thought here, but it's appropriate thought, and it's probably what he was David was anticipating, at least the Lord was through David, in all this. Our battle is dealing with the enemy with the Word of God. So we put on the full armor. That's in verse 11, 6:11. Put on the whole armor. We're in a battle. We're wrestling with the demons, verse 12. We're to stand, and having stand, and so on. We put on the feet shod with preparation of the gospel, taking the shield of faith, and we take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayers. And this is how we battle the rebels, battle them. We don't want to take them on physically, as it were. We use the scriptures to deal with the thorns and allow the Lord then to ultimately cast them into the lake of fire if they don't repent. So the value of the Word of God. We see how powerful the Word of God is and what the Lord has done for David and what he can do for us. So David was a man of God, even though that expression doesn't show up here. But we did see the expression, Timothy is the man of God. And and the other passage for Timothy being the man of God is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It deals with Scripture, and this deals with Scripture. So we have the man of God, and the Word of God takes on the world. And that's our responsibility. Take on the world as man of God, woman of God, child of God, with the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the life of David, testimony of David, teaching coming from David as he actually wrote these words. As the Spirit of God used him, we pray that you'll help us have the proper understanding of these great truths. And use them in our lives, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.